The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Thank you very much, Helen. That's a familiar story, isn't it? We're talking about the things which we're putting in place, or we believe God is putting in place, for the foundation of the fellowship he wants to build here. I really do believe with all my heart that God wants to build a fellowship and a new generation of Christians here in this place. And these are the foundations that we believe that he's putting in place. And we talked about the last couple of weeks, we've talked about our love for God, haven't we? And our connection with God, and how it's so important to draw our lives and draw our resources from that connection with God, so that we're living and acting through the life of God flowing through us. Yeah. So last week we talked about that connection. This week we're talking about where Jesus points out the other great commandment, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this story that we've just read, that Jesus told this man, well, it's obvious, isn't it? I shouldn't really need to preach it, should I? Really? Because it's probably the most obvious and clear thing that Jesus says in all the Gospels. It's just all the meaning of it is right there on the surface. This man comes, he says, "What do I have to do to have eternal life?" Jesus says, "Well, what about the law? How do you read that?" And he says, "Love the Lord your God," etc., "and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says, "Do that and you will live." But the man wanted to justify himself. "Well, who is my neighbor?" he said. "Who should I choose to love? Because surely I can't just love everybody, can I?" Of course, Jesus is going to say yes. But then he tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. And then at the end, he says, "Which of these three proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The one who showed mercy to him." And Jesus said, "Well, yes, great, you go and do the same." And that's got to be the sermon for today, hasn't it? You know, if we could really all take that into account. Who have we got here? Tinky Winky?
No, Poe.
Did anyone know that was Poe and not Tinky Winky? Is that Poe? Yeah, very nice. There you go. And so we need to be thinking about this. And remember, we're talking about a definition of love that says that love is not a feeling. We don't have to like somebody particularly to love them. We don't have to have squishy, fluffy feelings towards them. Or towards God, for that matter, because love is something that we do. It's an attitude rather than a feeling. All right, feelings may accompany it, and those feelings may motivate us to do all sorts of wonderful things, but actually love is in the end an attitude. It's the attitude that says, I choose to live and act and will in the best interests of another person, other people, even regardless of my own interests, even if my own interests suffer because of that. And so that's the definition of love we're working on. I hope I'm working. I hope you agree with it. Because to me, it's one that transcends all our feelings and all our likes and all our dislikes. And remember we said last week that not liking somebody is no reason not to love them, because you can still act in their best interests, can't you? And so I quoted C.S. Lewis, who he was talking about hate, but he was saying if you hate somebody, you might treat them badly. If you treat them badly, you'll hate them more. And as you hate them more, you'll treat them more badly. And so there's this cycle. But it also works with love. If you love somebody, if you act in love towards somebody in somebody's best interests, you will actually start to like them a bit more. Probably because you get to know them a bit more. And you start to, you know, you start to get to know what they're all about. And so you actually start to like them. I don't know whether you've ever found that to be the case in your life. I have. I know I have. But it's a good reason for us to behave in a loving way, even towards people that we don't particularly get on with. And so there are some things that we just need to really think about here in this passage. The first is compassion. It says that this man was beaten up, and when this Samaritan came by, he saw the man, he had compassion on him. Compassion is the response to helplessness. Compassion is a response to helplessness. It's when we see people and we see people's needs, and because of those needs, something in us is drawn to help them. Or we see their helplessness and we choose to help them, whether we're drawn to do it or not. We're acting in their best interests, aren't we? And when we act with compassion, we really are acting out of a reflection of who God is and who Jesus is. Because we can look at other places in the scriptures, where Jesus had compassion. It's mentioned quite often, isn't it? Luke 7:13. It says, find it. Luke 7:13 says, when the Lord saw her, when he sees this woman whose son had died, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said, "Don't weep." And then he touched the coffin, and the young man returns to life. He gives her back her son. He saw her tremendous grief, and that drew forth in him compassion, because he is the Son of God. And when God himself, I said this many times, haven't I? It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. When God introduces himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, you know, if anybody says to you, what's God like? Just go to Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 to 7. Where the Lord passes in front of Moses and says, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God. He's a God of compassion and grace. He's drawn towards helplessness. He's drawn towards those in need. He's drawn towards the poor and the hurting. And he wants to help them. And he wants to help them out of his grace, not out of their, not because of their deserving. That is the first thing that God says about himself. I'm compassionate and I'm gracious. Grace. I'm gracious. I want to help. I want to touch people's lives. I want to build people up out of my capacity to love, not out of what they deserve or don't deserve. And that's very important, especially in the story of the Good Samaritan, as we'll see in a minute. A compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. Slow to anger. How quickly do we sometimes snap angrily at somebody or an irritability at somebody? No, God is slow to anger. He takes ages before he brings down judgment. Sin needs to reach its full measure before God brings judgment. Why? Because it's only when sin brings its full measure that God knows there's no point in actually giving people any more chance. They're not going to turn. But no one can ever say that God didn't give anybody the best chance possible to turn to him and repent. And again, one of my favorite passages, which I think we need to keep reminding ourselves, is that God says, I don't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not someone who delights in punishing people. He doesn't snap angrily without any provocation. In fact, it's the ultimate provocation that makes God bring his judgment. So he says, I don't take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but I would rather people turn to me and live. That's what God wants. And that's what we should want too, really, surely, isn't it? So he says, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion and sin, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished. So he does bring his judgment on sin in the end. But it takes a long time. Why? Because mercy triumphs over judgment. God loves to show mercy to people, and he'll give them every opportunity to be merciful. In Matthew 20:34, it says again of Jesus that he has compassion on people. Matthew 20:34, it says some blind men, these two blind men came to Jesus saying, Lord, have mercy on the son of David. And he called them and he said, what do you want me to do for you? Well, I mean, it's a bit obvious, isn't it? They come, they're obviously blind. What do you want me to do for you? Sorry, I shouldn't say that about Jesus. Lord, they said to him, open their eyes, moved with compassion, moved with compassion. It's compassion that moves us to help the helpless, to help those in need. And when I talk about people in need, I'm not just talking about the poor. I'm not just talking about the injured. I'm not just talking about, you know, people who are in desperate physical need. I'm talking about everybody, you and me, because we all have need somewhere in our lives, don't we? And part of our compassion, part of our love for our neighbor and our love for each other is that we recognize the need in each other and we minister to the need in each other. That's what loving one another means. There is a difference between loving our neighbor, which means loving everybody, and loving one another, which means the love that we have in the community of the church. But they have this in common, that when we recognize need in somebody, that needs to move us to compassion. It needs to move us to action. It needs to move us to grace, offering to minister to that need and seeking to minister to that need, whatever the deserving or undeserving is of the person who has that need. It's so important to remember that. We'll see in a minute as we go on with this parable. And so Jesus has compassion. He's moved with compassion. God is moved with compassion. And if we want to represent the life of God and the life of Jesus in our own lives, then we too must allow compassion to move us to act in the best interests of other people at the point of their need. Jesus says, love your enemies, doesn't he? Love your enemies. And you think, well, would I love my enemy? Well, someone has said, and I can't remember who it was, someone has said, if you can identify the point where your enemy weeps and bleeds, then he becomes your friend. Yeah. Because we're moved with compassion, we're moved to help that person. And so there's an element of compassion in this Good Samaritan. He helps them. He says he had compassion. He went over to him, he bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. There's an element of risk in what he was doing, wasn't there? When we help people, when we minister to people's needs, whether they're physical needs or internal needs, whatever kind of needs they are, there's an element of risk, isn't there? Great or small, because we have to open ourselves in some way. It's very difficult to help somebody unless we open ourselves in some way. I'm not saying we shouldn't maintain boundaries in our lives. Of course we should. We can't just let people walk all over us. We'd soon be no good to anybody. And so we have to maintain certain boundaries that just to protect ourselves. But nevertheless, we do have to allow a certain vulnerability in ourselves, a certain openness to other people when we minister to them. And sometimes there can be a physical risk, can't there? A very real risk in helping people, because sometimes we're helping people that we don't know. We don't know what kind of people they are. There could be some danger in helping people. And sometimes we do just need to take that risk, as this man did here, because of course he was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, which was famous and notorious for its robbers. So he knew jolly well that he could have been robbed himself at any time. And he knew that even helping this person, he's making himself vulnerable to being jumped from behind, isn't he? These guys could come back and they could rob him as well. But he's willing to take that risk. Which the other people who were walking past weren't willing to do. And so there's the risk he takes. But then there's also the sacrifice that he makes. To help other people costs something. It's a sacrifice. He pours oil and wine on his wounds. It's an interesting comment that on ministry to other people, because when we minister to other people, we're not necessarily just just tending to their physical wounds. Oil represents the spirit, doesn't it? And the wine represents the blood of Jesus. We'll be taking communion in a minute. We'll be thinking about the blood of Jesus. And that's what we pour into people's lives when we help them, when we minister to their needs, because we are channeling the life of God through us, through our connection with God, into the lives of other people. How important is it to remember this? In the lunchtime group, when we started doing Romans, we were reading about how the Apostle Paul longed to meet with the Romans. He didn't want to just write to them or meet them on Zoom. He wanted to meet them in person. Why? So that he could impart something spiritual to them. He could impart something spiritual to them. And if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if we have the Holy Spirit living in our lives, it doesn't matter what situation we're in, anytime we encounter somebody, in fact, whether we're ministering to their needs or not, there's an opportunity there for something of the Holy Spirit, something of God's love and his truth to be imparted into the life of that other person. Can we be alive to that? Can we be alive to that? To realize that's what's happening in our lives as we go around every day. With everybody that we meet and everybody that we talk to, something heavenly can happen when we talk to another person and encounter another person. Something spiritual can happen, can come through us and into the life of that other person, and from that other person into us. There can be a spiritual exchange. And I think, wow, how fruitful could our lives become if we really understood that? How fruitful are our lives anyway, without really understanding it, without really knowing it? Because the Holy Spirit lives in us, I think often we don't know the effect that our just encountering another person has on another person's life. When we are choosing to be led by the Spirit and not by the impulses of the human nature, otherwise we're just going to be doing the same old stuff that we've always done. And that's why we have to choose the Holy Spirit. And so it costs something. I mean, it can cost all sorts of things. Sometimes we have to change our attitudes, don't we? There's a really big point in this thing here about prejudice and racism. Because the two people who passed by on the other side were fellow Jews of the man who'd been attacked. The man who came to help was a Samaritan. And these two factions hated each other. Why did they hate each other? Did they have reason to hate each other? Well, all right, there may have been historical reasons, but now it had become the Jews hated the Samaritans just because they were Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews just because they were Jews. There was a real racism going on there, a real prejudice going on there. And whether this man who helped the Jew who'd been hurt, whether he had to deal with that in himself before he got off his donkey and helped the guy or not, I don't know. But certainly he overcame it, and he sacrificed that prejudice in order to help the man who'd been hurt. Because prejudice, racism, says the word prejudice comes from prejudging. It judges somebody because of their race or the color of their skin or all sorts of other reasons. And so what it does is it judges people according to the group that they belong to. You understand what I mean? The group that they belong to, the racial group, the sexual orientation group, the whatever group it is. We can find ourselves saying all those people are like that. We lump them all together. That is endemic in our society now. Groups hating each other and being really angry with each other because of the group that they're in. Yeah? And so we can't play that game. And I'm not ashamed to stand up here and say that there is no room for racism and prejudice in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, there's no man or woman, no slave or free, no Gentile or Jew. All these divisions and all these groupings are completely overshadowed by the fact that we're all one in Christ. So in the Church of Christ, there cannot be any prejudice or racism on the grounds of people's group. Yeah. Keep that in mind. And so we need to be just as ready to help others who are of a different race or a different social class or different social standing as we are to help people who are like us. You know, how many times do we hear people say, and in fact we heard it, and I'm not going to get political, I promise, but we did hear it, didn't we, where someone in government talked about homeless people and said, oh, that's a lifestyle choice. They're making a lifestyle choice. And I thought, really? I suppose maybe there is a little bit of truth in that. There may be something to do with that. I've known homeless people who, you know, for one reason or another, do choose, would rather be out on the street in a tent, you know, that might get burnt down, than actually go to the local hostel, because they know that they might, you know, they're afraid they might get beaten up at the local homeless hostel. I've known people who've done that. But nevertheless, surely there's far more to homelessness than just a lifestyle choice. Why would anybody go out, particularly in this kind of weather, why would anybody go out and sleep on the streets and put themselves in such danger, give themselves such discomfort? Why would anybody choose to do that? And so, you know, we can't look at people, that's just one example, we can't look at people who are worse off than ourselves and just say, well, that's the choice they made, that's down to the decisions they made in life, that's down to the way they live. There are all sorts of reasons for the way they live. And so, yes, it's not just a question of giving them some food or giving them some money and walking away. There's far more to it than that. That's part of the sacrifice of helping. That sometimes, you know, we feel bad, don't we? Sometimes we don't give to someone who's maybe begging on the streets because we think, well, all I can do is give him some money or buy him a sandwich or a cup of coffee or something. But what else can I do for him? He's going to drink that or eat that, and then he's just going to be back where he started. And so we know in our hearts that actually that person needs far more than that. There are social issues, there are mental issues, there are environmental issues, there are all sorts of issues, relational issues, family issues, all sorts of things that have brought that person to that place where they are. And all those things need addressing. And that can be overwhelming, can't it? And so it's one thing to say, well, yes, you know, here's some money, go and get yourself something to eat. It's another thing to sacrifice a little bit of time and say, shall I get you a cup of coffee or a sandwich? It's another thing to really start thinking about what's going on there, what is needed more that will really actually help that person. And I can tell you there are people doing that work. And I as you know, I go down to the Lighthouse Project every Monday evening, and all I do is sit there talking to people at the tables and get a free tea. But you know, the people down there, they are doing that work. Goodness me, it's wonderful to see how those people on that team just tirelessly work. They don't just do it on a Monday evening. They do it on a Tuesday as well. They do it on other days of the week. They run a food bank down there. They run Mums and Tots down there. All sorts of things are going on down there, accessing various agencies that can help. They are doing the Christian faith. And I promise you, it's costing them something. It's costing them because it's hard work and a lot of them are exhausted. And the same thing happens down at the food bank at Briarfield. Please keep giving to that because that's important. Same thing happens at Elisha House in Colne, where they're working to rehabilitate people. You know, these aren't people who are just giving somebody a few quid to go and get a cup of coffee and then walking away. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm not saying that's not enough. All I'm saying is that really helping that person is going to take far more than that. And there are people in our area who are doing it, and we need to be supporting them where we can. And maybe that's our sacrifice that we can make so that other people, we can support other people in the sacrifice that they're making. But don't forget what God said about himself. And it's not just compassion, it's grace. And grace doesn't ask those questions. Grace doesn't means test people before it helps them. You know, grace is willing to risk helping someone who is perhaps, you know, not really what they seem, yeah? While helping people who are genuine. Do you see what I mean? Because when we're helping people who are genuine, of course we're always going to sometimes inadvertently, without knowing it, give something to somebody who's not deserving and help somebody who's not deserving. Of course we are. We're going to get caught out sometimes. But to be honest, I'd rather be caught out that way than not help anybody So that I'm not helping someone who's undeserving, but also not help all the people who are deserving. I'd rather go the other way, to be frank. Because at least then I'll be helping the people who do actually really need it. Yeah. And the Bible says we're to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. But it does mean that sometimes we do risk getting caught out. And I just think, so what? So what? That's the kind of world we live in. Let's do that. Yeah, let's do that. And so there's the compassion that we need. There's the risk that we take. There's the sacrifice we make. But this is what the church is supposed to look like. It's supposed to look like a loving community whose love of which comes from God. We're not using human love to love people, because human love is always conditional. It's always limited. It's always saying, does that person really deserve it? It's also saying, I'm not helping that person because they are this or that. That's what human love does. Human love is always saying, what do I get from it? What do I get from it? God's love doesn't. And so if we're connected to the life of God, and through that life of God runs his compassion and his love and his grace, then we're loving people in the way that God loved us. And that's what the church needs. That's what the church, well, that's what God wants the church to be, this loving community. And we know how God loves, because it says, doesn't it, this is how we know, this is how God demonstrates his love for us. Christ died for us. But I've missed out a bit, haven't I? Any of you Bible students know the bit that I've just missed out? This is how God demonstrates his love for us. Christ died for us. Thank you. Thank you, people from the Thursday group there. While we were still sinners, not while we deserved it, while we were still sinners, God sent his son to die for us on the cross, the risk and the cost and the compassion. And that's what we're called to express in a reflection, and in fact, in an extension of God's love for us. It's always, God's love for us is always meant to be extended through us into the world and into the lives of each other. That's what it's intended for. So if God's love comes to us and we hold it to ourselves and we never extend it out to other people, we have to ask the question of whether we've ever received it ourselves in the first place. Because, you know, people like James will say, well, you know, if we've got faith in God, we claim faith in God, we claim to have received the life of God, and it doesn't actually produce good works in us, then is it actually there at all? Is it the real thing? Because that is what it would naturally produce. And so love God, love neighbors, and love one another. Ephesians 2:10. Why have I written Ephesians 2:10 down here? Do you know what? I've slept since I did this, and I can't remember. Shall we see what it says? That'd be exciting, wouldn't it? That'll be a surprise for you and for me. I wonder what it says. It says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And I suppose, you know, for a long time, the picture of the church has been just people sitting in church, coming to church on a Sunday, and that's the extent of their faith. That's the limits of their faith. And they go out and just live a normal life outside the church. But Ephesians says, no, we're not created in Christ Jesus just to sit in church. There's far more to our faith than just our relationship with God and the fellowship we have on Sunday, far more to it than that. We're actually meant to be carrying out the good works that we were created in Christ Jesus to fulfill. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It says you're saved by grace through faith. That's not from yourselves. It's God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. Not from works. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved from works because of our works. We're saved so that we can do good works using the resources that God can give us. See the difference? And so we need to seek God from that, which God actually prepared ahead of time for us to do. So God has got a good work for me to do. He's got good works for you to do. Can I just suggest that, you know, I don't want anybody to sit there feeling condemned or got at. Because the chances are that some of those good works, we're doing them already without even knowing them, knowing it. You know, are you in a relationship with somebody who you find you're having to minister to a lot? You know, a husband or wife who needs a lot of ministry and a lot of help. And you're thinking, oh dear, what? Or a member of your family, and you're thinking, how can I do this? You know, how can I serve God? How can I do the good works that God wants me to do when I'm having to look after this person all the time? Well, maybe that is the good work that you're already doing, that God prepared in advance for you to do. And maybe we need to start seeing that and saying, actually, this is what God has given me to do at the moment. And so this is what I'll give myself to in the name of Jesus. Sometimes we find ourselves, the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do are in our lives already. We just need to recognize them for what they are. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you have called us to you so that we can do good works. You've called us to you, Lord God, so that we can be good Samaritans. Thank you for Jesus, Lord God, who is the living embodiment of what it means to be the good Samaritan, who came to us out of compassion, out of the compassion of God, while we were still sinners, who took the risk of coming to earth and knowing that he would suffer while on earth, who sacrificed his own life so that we might be saved. But Lord, we just want that. We just want to ask you, Father God, that principle of the Good Samaritan, that those words, go and do the same, might be true in our lives, that we might go out and that we might be able to recognize the need that is in people, whatever kind of need it is, Lord God, many and varied, whatever kind of need it is, and that we might be led by your Spirit and moved by compassion, Lord God, in grace, not judging, but in grace, just to minister to the needs of people in the world and in our families and in our fellowship, Lord God, that we might truly represent and reflect your attitudes and your love in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.